Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them.
Morning, everyone. Let's pray as we come to those words. Our Father in heaven, please, this morning, would you do us good through these words? Would you help us to understand them? Help us to live in the light of them. Help us to be changed by them for your glory's sake. Amen. Everything was building up to this moment. Up to this point, everything so far had been like a staging post, just a step on the journey. Compared to this day, everything else felt fairly insignificant. It just felt like rehearsals or training sessions, because now the day had finally come. I don't know what you think I'm describing at that point. What came through your mind? There's lots of things it could be. Compared to the wedding day, the preparations just fade into insignificance, don't they? When you finally walk into the office on the first day of your dream job, the interviews, the applications are forgotten. When you get to your driving test, hopefully what you've learned in your lessons hasn't been forgotten, but the lessons themselves pale into insignificance. If you're playing in that important match or you're performing in that important recital, all of the time practicing, that's not in your view anymore. most of us, I guess, this morning are familiar with that dynamic in one way, shape, or form of there being a moment to shine and everything that's come before building up to that moment but kind of being eclipsed by that moment. Though for each of us, that specific moment will be different. As we picture someone's time to shine, what do we imagine? We imagine everyone's eyes fixed on them, don't we? We imagine them doing either something that they're best at or something they've dreamed of for years or something they've worked at time and time again. We picture a time to shine as a moment of joy, a moment of celebration for that person and for those close to that person. The question we have this morning, what about Jesus's time to shine? Has it already come so far in John's gospel? And if it hasn't, what will it be like? If you're here amongst us this morning and you don't know much about Christian things, you're really welcome amongst us. My guess is the answer might well surprise you, because it surprised those who first heard it, those who first saw it. The first thing we need to see them this morning is the hour of glory. You still got your Bibles open, look down at verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The hour has come for the Son of Man. That's Jesus, that's the way he speaks of himself. The hour has come for him to be glorified. What does it mean to be glorified? God's glory is his greatness. To be glorified is for God to be seen as the great one that he is. It's for people to grasp how wonderful this God is. That is what it is for God to be glorified. That is what it is for the Son of Man to be glorified, for people to see just how great Jesus is. And if Jesus says, verse 23, the hour has come, the implication is it hasn't come yet. Which, if you stop and think about it for a moment, is quite staggering given all the things we have seen about Jesus, isn't it? Jesus has performed some incredible miracles. He has turned water into wine. He has walked on water. He's fed 5,000 people with basically no food. He has healed various people. Most staggeringly of all, he raised someone from the dead. And yet, he says here, none of those show how great I am compared to what is about to happen. It's not just that Jesus has performed some pretty impressive miracles. We've seen his deep compassion as we've gone through John's gospel, haven't we? As for those of us who are here, as we looked at Jesus in his interactions with the Samaritan woman, we'd have seen it there. If we saw his interactions with Mary and Martha as Lazarus was in the tomb, we saw it there. And again, Jesus says, those will pale in comparison to what is to come. Last week, we saw Jesus entering the capital city of his home country with crowds lining the streets. Imagine walking into London with crowds cheering you on the way. And Jesus says, compared to what is to come, that isn't my glory either. Something greater is coming, Jesus says. And it hasn't come yet. See, through John's gospel, the hour has been a bit of a kind of ticking clock. So a couple of verses will appear on the screen. We saw Jesus say in chapter 2, my hour has not yet come. A couple of times, John tells us Jesus' hour had not yet come. And yet here, now, finally, Jesus says, my hour has come. So what's changed? Well, what's changed is what happened in the couple of verses before Jesus said that. Verse 20, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. As an aside, that is a wonderful request, isn't it? Why not start praying that each time you open the Bible? Lord, I would love to see Jesus. But anyway, the Greeks come and they ask to see Jesus. And that is a pivotal moment because throughout John's gospel, we've been seeing that Jesus does not just come for the Jewish nation. We saw that he was the light of the world, not just the light of Israel. We saw that he has other sheep who are not of this fold. We've seen that Jesus came for the nations, and although the Jewish establishment has rejected him, the nations are now coming to him. And because the nations are starting to come to him, this is the moment to show how great he truly is. But not just how great he truly is. Verse 28, Jesus prays, Father, glorify your name. Jesus longs that this hour of glory is not just his hour of glory, but the Father's hour of glory. As we've seen through John's gospel, the Father and the Son are one. To see the greatness of one is to see the greatness of the other. And so when we see the greatness of Jesus, we see the greatness of the Father, because together they are one in being. They are one in character. They are one in purpose. To see the greatness of the one is to see the greatness of the other. And so this is the moment where we see the glory of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And the Father says, verse 29, I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again. Imagine that voice booming from heaven. For some, it sounded like thunder. For others, they thought it was an angel. It was loud, it was audible, and people heard God say these words. My name has been brought glory, but there is a greater glory that it will be brought. Something greater is coming. And you think, what could it possibly be? For it to be greater than what's come before, it needs to show those attributes of God more clearly than we've seen before, more deeply than we've seen before. It's going to show God's power more than those miracles. It's going to show Jesus' compassion more than his interactions with the outsider. It's going to show his humility more than him riding in on a donkey of all animals. The hour of his glory. And here is the big surprise. The glory of death. The glory of death. Because Jesus moves from telling us the hour has come for him to be glorified to an analogy, verse 24. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Might need some help with that this morning. So in case you've never seen one before, this is a seed, which actually you won't be able to see anyway because you're already far away. That is a seed. This is some soil. And Jesus' point is simply this. If the seed stays outside of the soil, it continues as normal, but it will stay a single seed. If it goes into the soil and dies, it will produce many seeds. What does he mean by dies? Okay, so biologically, a seed doesn't die when it goes into the ground. I checked that with a biology teacher this week. What he means is it's a metaphor. What happens as the seed goes into the ground is two things. One, it ceases to be a seed. So in that sense, the seed no longer exists. And the second thing is, it goes into the ground and gets covered over with soil, which is an awful lot like what happens to someone who dies. The analogy is quite simple. The seed, to produce more seed, needs to go into the ground. It needs to, metaphorically speaking anyway, die. And it is in the moment that it dies that it is able to achieve its potential. It fulfills what it was made to be. A plant. And we think that makes sense with a seed. Okay, I've got that, Jesus, but how does that link to your glory? And the answer comes a bit later in our passage, verse 33. He makes it clear for us. He says that all this time he's been talking about the kind of death he was going to die. The seed needs to die. Jesus needs to die. And we think, okay, so now we're scratching our heads. How does that analogy work? It makes sense for a seed that it needs to go into the ground to achieve its potential. But why would Jesus need to die? Surely there's nothing greater than a human. A human isn't kind of one step along a process. And so, how can Jesus' death achieve something greater? And his hearers wouldn't have been expecting him to talk this way. They'd have been just as puzzled as maybe we are at this point, particularly actually because of the world they lived in. They lived in a world where the idea of glory and the idea of death were basically as poles apart as things could possibly be. In that world, glory was shown in strength and power and dominance over the other. Death was weakness. Death was failure. And so, for them, the thought that death could somehow be glorious would be utterly confusing. The idea of a kind of valiant death, you know, we have that thought of someone who gives their life in a sacrificial way, and that's kind of praiseworthy. That concept wasn't really around so much back then. In fact, we only really have it because of Jesus. We live in a downstream world. To understand why this death is glorious, we need to understand what this death achieves. If we're still scratching our heads, hopefully we'll stop scratching them in a minute, because here's the third thing we need to see. The death that brings life. The death that brings life. Verse 24. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. We understand how that works biologically. A seed falls to the ground, it becomes a plant, and the plant produces many more seeds, and on we go. But Jesus is saying he is the single seed. That his death will produce many seeds. That the death of the one will give life to the many. Verse 25 talks about it as eternal life. And we need to understand then, how does that work? How can the death of the one, how can Jesus going into the soil, so to speak, going down to death, how can that give life to the many? Verse 31, I think, helps us towards an answer. Jesus says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Because to understand why Jesus' death gives life to many, we need to understand why the many currently don't have life. We need to understand why the many don't have life. We need to understand that people currently do not have life in themselves. We need to understand what this world is like. We need to understand why people need to be given life. And verse 31 tells us that currently this world is under judgment, or is about to face judgment, that currently the prince of this world has some form of power in this world. The prince of this world is Jesus' way here of speaking of Satan, the devil, who is real, who has some authority in this world, who leads people to do horrible things in this world. And there's the big level horrible, but there's also the low level. There's the things that we do, because we don't perfectly follow the king of the universe. Instead, we go astray and follow the prince of this world. I imagine I don't actually need to convince any of you that this world is a pretty messed up place. It takes one scan of the news. It takes one day talking to others of their suffering. And we all know that the world is not as it should be. This world is broken. This is a world where the prince of this world, the devil, has some level of authority because people listen to the prince of this world rather than the king of the universe. And that means that this world is broken. That means that people in this world, people like us, all of us by nature do not have life. We are heading instead for death. But Jesus says a fundamental change is coming. Something is going to happen that is going to alter that forevermore. He says, verse 32, it will happen when he is lifted up from the earth. Jesus is lifted up from the earth onto a cross. Jesus is lifted up and is kind of literally hanging between earth and heaven. And what does he do as he hangs between earth and heaven? He absorbs the judgment on this world. He stands in the way so it doesn't hit the world, but it hits him instead. As he hangs there, the judgment on this world strikes him. And as he absorbs it, as he goes to his death, that is how the many can have life. Because for each individual who looks at that one lifted up and is drawn to him, the judgment doesn't fall on them because it's already fallen on Jesus. And so the prince of this world is being driven out. That was the decisive moment that guarantees it will happen. And bit by bit, as people are drawn to the Son, as they go away from the prince of this world towards Jesus, bit by bit in each of their lives, the prince of this world is driven out. And one day he will be fully and finally driven out. That process has been put into motion. That process is guaranteed to come to completion. And this is the hour of Jesus' glory. This is his moment to shine. This is the time where he shows how great he is as he hangs between earth and heaven, as he absorbs the judgment of heaven. And he does it in our place. And you think, if this is the hour of God's glory, the hour of Jesus' glory, what kind of God do we have that would choose this moment? What kind of God do we have who would say that this is his glory? Think of all the other things that Jesus has done, or that God the Father has done, that he could have earmarked as the most glorious moment. He made an incredible world. Jesus did incredible miracles. Time and time again, God the Father appeared in various ways with fire in the Old Testament. God was brought great glory in those moments. And yet there is a greater and more glorious moment. What kind of God would choose to be brought glory in that moment? What kind of God would choose to be brought glory in this? Would be choose to be brought glory by hanging on a cross, facing an excruciating, embarrassing, shameful, painful kind of death? What kind of God would choose to be brought glory in that? The kind of God who shows his glory in weakness. The kind of God who knows that it is through death that life comes. And when we stop to think about it, it starts to make a bit of sense. Because every single thing about God that is utterly glorious, because he is perfectly glorious in himself, all of those things are seen most clearly in that moment. Stop to think about some of the marvelous things we know about our God. He is awesome in power, and his power is most clearly seen on the cross as he drives out the prince of this world. He defeats, he disarms the devil once and for all. We think about his compassion, and we see that this is a God who is so compassionate that he is willing to himself endure torture, mockery, and death for our sake. We think about justice, and God cares so much about justice that he will not let sin go undealt with. He will not let the ways that we hurt one another be brushed under the carpet. No, instead, He does something about it. We value our God because he is the God of grace. And where do we see grace most clearly? As he gives. The most precious thing of all. As he gives his only Son. So that we, who deserve nothing, receive abundant, eternal life. This is the hour of Jesus' glory. Death is truly glorious because in his death, there is life for all who come to him. We're going to do something a bit different at this point in our sermon. We're going to pause and we're going to sing and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. The reason we're going to do that is because we've reached that point where we've seen Jesus' glory. It's right to respond to that. We're going to praise God, say, to him be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. We've seen the glory of death. We've seen a death that brings life. And the question that we are left with at this point is, what are we to do about it? What are we to do? What is the right response to the hour of Jesus' glory? Which I think this passage gives us two answers. Number one, believe in the light. Believe in the light. Let me read verses 35 and 36. Then Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light." Jesus is saying he is the light. He's already told us that he is the light of the world. He is the light and he is telling people they need to believe in him while they still have the light. And there is the moment where that is true in Jesus' day as he is literally about to be taken away from them. But the point holds across to all of us here in this room today, because we're told in other places that one day Jesus and the light will be taken away from everyone. That there is a day coming where people will be separated. That people will either spend eternity in the light with the light, or they will spend eternity in the darkness as the light is removed from them. It is a sobering message. And so Jesus, therefore, with great urgency, you can feel the urgency in his words, says, walk while you have the light. Believe in the light while you have the light, because a time is coming when you will no longer have the light. If you're here this morning and you haven't believed in the light, Jesus says, believe in the light, believe in him, come to him, because that opportunity will not be there forever. And to give us a little taste of what it will look like, look at how he ends the passage, how John ends it. When Jesus had finished speaking, he left and hid himself from them. They had the light, and they lost their chance. He hid himself from them. One day that comes to each of us if we haven't believed in the light. So what we hear Sunday by Sunday isn't just something interesting to add to our mental bank of knowledge. There is eternity at stake here. Eternal light or eternal death. Eternal darkness. There's a time coming when the light will be taken away. So first and foremost, we need to believe in the light. And then second of all, we need to follow the pattern. Follow the pattern. As we went through our passage, we missed out verse 25. Let me read that to us now. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Those words come right off the back of Jesus talking about seeds and death and planting and so forth. And so I think we're meant to imagine the seeds to some extent. So let's get our seed back up. Imagine the seed. Imagine for a moment the seed can actually think for itself. Imagine the seed kind of has a life of its own and is conscious in some way. And the seed is presented with two options. Someone comes to the seed and says, you've got two basic options for your life. Keep going like you are. Enjoy the seed life. Hang out with your seed friends. Go to seed parties, whatever it is. Or, here's the other option. Someone will make a little hole in the ground. And they're going to put you in it. And then they're going to cover you over. And then you're going to be stuck in that dark, damp, cold place forever. You're never coming back out of there. What are you choosing? The seed life? The hole in the ground? It would be a no-brainer to the seed, wouldn't it? If the seed is just thinking about the here and the now, enjoy life. Because that doesn't sound very fun to me. But here's the thing. It's not just about the now. The seed wasn't made to just be a seed on its own. The seed was made for something much greater. The seed was made to turn into a plant or a beautiful flower. And it cannot achieve that if it stays out of the ground. If the seed stays out of the ground, eventually it shrivels away to nothingness. And no one remembers the seed. If it goes into the ground, it might become an incredible tree, a beautiful flower. Which would it choose? Will it choose comfort now, fun now, and then eventually shriveling away to death and irrelevance? Or will it choose death now, burial now, with the chance to turn into something a whole load greater? Can you see the similarities for us? Every day we're tempted to invest in the now, to live our best seed life now, to have fun now, to focus on the now, to invest in the now, to make that extra purchase, to make life more comfortable and enjoyable now, to put our energies into impressing that person so we can get status now. In Jesus' words, those temptations are, verse 25, loving your life. And Jesus says, whoever loves their life will lose it. That is the sober warning of this passage. If you invest in this life, you will end up like the seed out of the ground. You will shrivel away to irrelevance in the end. But there is another option, Jesus says. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Anyone who is willing to model their lives on the pattern that Jesus sets us. Anyone who is willing to die to this world now keeps their life for eternal life. What does it mean to hate your life now? It doesn't mean not enjoying any of the wonderful things that God provides for us in this world. We can enjoy his good gifts. It doesn't mean sitting in a dark room saying, woe is me, I hate my life. No, it means comparatively, we see that this life is nothing compared to what is to come. The seed is nothing compared to the flower or the tree. And Jesus set the pattern in that, didn't he? He willingly went to his death. He didn't remain a single seed. He went into the ground. He did it to produce many seeds. And as we daily follow that pattern, as we daily give up the things that we hold dear, the things that we value, and we do it for the sake of following in our Savior's footsteps, we know that in that is eternal life. That is the way to truly flourish. In eternity, you will be a flower or a tree compared to the seed you are now. Don't stay a seed forever. Don't embrace the seed life. It shrivels away. Put your energies into the now. If you're a follower of Jesus, pick up your cross daily, die daily, go into the soil daily, because in that is life. We follow in the footsteps of the one who did that for us, whose hour of glory was the hour of his death. And the question is, are we willing to follow in those footsteps? Not just when it's comfortable, in fact, especially when it is not comfortable. Are we willing to follow in his footsteps? Because, verse 26, Jesus' Father, the Father in heaven, will honor the one who follows him. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, please, we pray, would you help us to follow the pattern? Pray for any who haven't believed in the light, would they believe in the light? And for those who have, would we follow in the pattern? Would we give up our preferences and our desires? And would we do that knowing that you will honor those who do, that we will keep our life for eternal life? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.